Okay. It's Saturday, right?
Yes.
Let's go ahead and get started. Oh, now we can start. Matt's restart. Gloria, I have not forgotten Rich's request to get you a copy of this book. Okay. I'll get it to you before.
Remind
him.
Do you guys have one with my name on it?
Yes, I'm
not.
Okay.
Okay.
I got another copy somewhere.
Last week we spent some time talking about chapter 3, which is the talking about the order of worship or the liturgy. And talked about why we do a lot of the things that we do, but also why we've come up with the concept of everything being kind of just set in stone, the way things are done. And if you even suggest, in most places, you even suggest changes to the way things are done, the order of things, not necessarily changing songs and prayers around or that sort of thing, but just
some places
that would be a problem. But for the most part, it's just the idea of there being certain elements present in the way things are done, and they have to be done in a certain way. Looking at the chapter, he proves pretty. He makes a pretty good proof that a lot of the stuff that we do comes from traditions of men, comes from pagan religious practices, and not necessarily. When he talks about paganism, he's not talking about necessarily evil. He's just talking about that they're not things that came from the early church or that came from Scripture. They're just things that have come in over time from outside sources. And he makes it clear in the chapter that those are not necessarily wrong or evil to do. And so I want to make sure, in my thought and also in yours, that as we're talking about these things, we're not talking about that the fact of having a Lord's Supper table that's specifically for the Lord's Supper is evil, because it's not in and of itself. That having three songs and a prayer is evil, because it's not that way. But the concept is, can things be done differently and it still be accepted by God? Can things be done differently than we've always done them and still be something that's acceptable to God and is edifying to the church? And I think we know the answer to that is yes. Even some things that we've always thought, should be present, should be there in the way that they're done. You know, I've have come to the conclusion that some of the things may be even negative in their approach that we've always done them to what we're trying to accomplish in our time together.
It's another one of those things that we intellectually get, but emotionally, we don't get. If you were to say, well, they do things differently in India, you would say, yeah, well, their culture is different to ours. But if you tried to do the things they do here, we would have difficulties with that. I mean, we accept the fact that the black congregations don't do it exactly like we do. They believe the same things. We go to a Church of Christ that's predominantly African-American, you know, let's be polite about it. No, I mean, they're different culture. They are not going to be, and just brought home solid one time to us, we went to Florida, found a congregation, had a 9 o'clock worship. Think, man, we'll get in early, we could be at the beach by noon. 2 o'clock. Nothing they did was wrong, but it was different. They had the same songbook we have upstairs. I didn't know a single song, even though the numbers were identical. The words were identical. Pretty much, you put the book down and you watch the guy up front. If he wants to keep going, you keep going. That's the way it's done. They had no problem with that. I didn't either, other than I wasn't comfortable with it, because I felt like I was always trying to sing the next verse before he was going back to the last one. You know, if the preacher said something, they responded to him. Matter of fact, he said, if I get to going too fast, you tell me so I can slow down so you keep up. The usher followed people out when they went to the bathroom. to make sure they got back in their seat.
Oh, stop. Where was this?
This was in Florida.
We went to a church in
Ohio
one time.
Yeah, so they were the nicest people, and they said it the right way. You know, they said, what are you here for? You know, we're visiting my brother. So, okay, what time next year can we expect to see you?
Oh, that's the right.
Not that we'd like to have you back. It's what time next year can we expect to see you? Yeah. And you know, they also said, we normally ask our visitors to stand, but y'all know who they are.
we went to the one in Ohio, and we were going to Cedar Point, and we were coming back home that on that Sunday. We went; it was us, and I think Tim Hargrove was with us. But anyway, we ended up surprisingly we ended up about 15 minutes late to the service because we couldn't find the place. It was on this little back road; we couldn't figure out how to get there. We didn't know it was a black congregation. We got there, and they had already started, and they were in the middle of the song service, and he said, I see that we have some visitors with us. Let's greet our visitors. They literally just quit what they were doing. And people came back there and talked to us. How you doing? Good to see you. Glad to have you. And all right, let's get back to it. And I just started right back up, you know, of course. And, you know, same deal. You know, they went a little bit longer than we were used to. And had scripture readers. You know, guys that he would say, Acts chapter 2, and the guy would just, some guy in the audience would just, and just start reading. You know, he didn't ask him to, he just started reading it. He'd say, thank you, Brother John, you know. He was this real old guy. It was a great picture. But anyway, we've all had those experiences where we've been different places, and we thought, and this is Richard's point, we thought, well, this was great, this was refreshing, but just not for us. You know, we get back home and, you know, well, we tried to do any of that thing last night. I was calling Becky last night when I went to bed. I said, this is giving me a headache studying this. Because here, I know that things can be different, but actually doing things different, that's the hard part. Actually getting outside of the box that I put myself in and that we've put ourselves in for years and years and years, the way of thinking, trying to break outside of that in any way just gives me a headache. How about you sometimes? Just thinking about how that can be accomplished. And I don't think that it's anything, again, I don't think that it's anything that we just need to say, you know what, let's just clean the slate, you know, and let's just start all over next week. You know, I don't think it's anything like that. But I think we just, it's a matter of just taking a look at what we do and not only seeing, you know, is this biblical, but also is it profitable for us in the way that we do this? He talks about the idea of the church being an organic institution, one that's free-flowing and one that depends solely on who the body is. You know, we're a different group of people than if we went to Rivergate or if we went to Goodlettsville or went to any other church in this area. We are a different group of people. We have a different relationship with one another. We have different experiences. And I'm not sure that the one service fits all is the right method. And I know that we've come to that conclusion because we found that, you know, try going to another church and starting 5 minutes late. You know, other places that I've been in the past, they started 5 minutes early. You know, and they were running people out of the lobby, turning the lights on and off. You know, let's get inside. You know, we got to get to worship so we can get out on time. You know, and whether, I mean, there is validity to, you know, not just it being an open-ended time together, even though that's pretty much what we have. I don't look at the clock, do you? We know Jerry doesn't. I'm kidding.
Man, you know.
No. We know Vinay doesn't, right? But go to a church where Vinay was going to speak. And he would do something like he did last week. Dad told him over and over and over, you don't need to do a sermon. You don't need to do a sermon. Just present your. He did a sermon anyway, right?
because it's all his name.
That's right. That's just Vinay. That's what he feels comfortable with.
And he is.
Did a pretty good one for just doing it on a fly like that, right?
He saw his name in the bulletin.
But I can promise you this. As long as the Lord's Supper was done before they get up there, half of the church, other places, would be gone by the time you finished. And you guys know that to be true. not only out of our love and respect for B'nai, but also the concept of, you know, we're not really, what else do I got to do? You know, the time's played on Thursday night. What else do I have to do this week?
But where did we ever get the concept that it should be an hour?
Well, it came from the order of worship. It came from the liturgy. There are certain things that you do, and, you know, and you fit it into a certain time frame, and because you have a set thing that's being done. It's like going to a play. You know that it's going to be 2 hours and 27 minutes because there's this prescribed thing that's going to be done, right? And so that's kind of the whole concept of the order of worship, how it kind of got to the point to where it starts at a certain time and it ends at a certain time, and there's no argument. There's no debating it. I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning going back, and I made a few notes here. First thing I wanted to just mention, and maybe we can get a little bit of discussion on this, and these are things that he talks about in the chapter, are the pitfalls of the order of worship. Okay, the liturgical concept of worship, the idea of we start this at a time and we end at a time. We're in chapter 3. Start at a certain time, we end at a certain time, and things are prescribed. Everything that happens during the service has been laid out ahead of time and is prescribed. And typically, well, we'll talk about this when we talk about pitfalls. Number one, he talks about one of the pitfalls of it is that typically a service of that kind is leader-driven. That in most places you have one to two people that lead and control the entire service. And therefore, he talks about how we talked about buildings. Why were buildings set up the way that they were? Why do most churches that you walk into, even churches that get rid of their pews and have chairs, how are they faced? Exactly like they were when they were in pews. And why is that? What's the answer?
Still based around the person
in the front. Whoever's in the front, that's who I want to pay attention to. That's who's leading the service. And so that's who we have to focus our attention on. Again, not necessarily, it's not evil. But what am I there for? Why are we here this morning?
To learn.
Okay, to learn. And we're going to talk about this in just a minute. When we look at a passage of scripture, but to learn, but to fellowship with one another. You know, I can sit at home and I can listen to a preacher on MP3, or I can listen to there are certain things that I can do and focus on a person speaking or focus on a person, and again, nothing wrong with that necessarily. But everything is face forward, and that's what happens when you have this idea, this set in stone idea of an order of worship. It's typically, and tell me where it's different, except for here, that I've ever been to, that it's led by more than one person. Not only just one person in one service, but one person at every service. And it's that same person. Most churches don't like to have alternate song leaders, unless the guy's sick. You know, they have the same guy that does pretty much the same basic thing every week.
The same guy doing announcements every week?
Same guy doing announcements. Same guy. Why is that?
Because we don't like change.
Okay, part of it.
So that you get the same thing.
Okay. There's a sense of control, right? Sense of knowing what's going to happen. Honestly, I know that when a certain person gets up, there were certain people that would get up and do announcements at certain places, you know, and they would get up and they might stray off of what they, you know, they might stray off of the notes that they're supposed to give. They may go over, you know, the three minutes and 15 seconds, a lot of time that they have to give announcements. You know, they might mention somebody that's on the prayer list that's not in the bulletin, you know, or whoa, you can't do that. So they want to make sure, and again, I don't know if this is a conscious decision, but make sure that what's done is controlled. That really the ones that are that the elders or the leaders or whoever who have kind of set that order of worship in motion, they know what they're going to get, right? With the song leader and with whoever's preaching and with whoever's doing the other things that are in the front.
And the whole concept is based on one verse. Let all things be done.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that verse. Okay. So, it can be, okay, it can be to where you focus on a few individuals, not only just at one service, but week after week, and those few individuals become, what does that person become? If that same person does the same thing over and over every week, what does that person become? And I've been in this position for most of my ministry, except for here. Okay, well, no. Okay, they get sick of it, or the people get sick of it? Okay, both is true. Okay, the people could get sick of it. But what does that person become, though?
They become what they do. I mean, like, they get labeled. Oh, that's our son.
Exactly. You know, I ran into an older lady from Rivergate just a couple weeks ago.
Her?
And,
did you run into her?
Oh, I didn't run into her. I've never met her husband, and I don't know if maybe he was converted after we left Rivergate, or if he just, I don't know. So she comes up, we were at some kind of a shower or something, I can't remember. And so she comes up and, Brother David! I was like, hey there, I didn't remember her name. Hi there, lady. Yeah. Lady friend. Yeah, I didn't remember. It's this older lady. I did remember her name later. And she says, this is my husband, Arthur. She said, this is our song leader for like 10 years at Rivergate. My name's David. Hello. You know, I am a person besides a song leader. You know what I mean? You get that label. You get that thing that's what you are. And you are that. And if anybody else wants to take part in that, then what are they? They're just your substitute. Right? That person takes on that role. Same thing with a pulpit preacher. We're going to talk about, I don't know if that's next week. I think sermon is next week. I don't know if paid preacher's next week. But anyway, you take on that function. You take on that role. And that's who you become. You're not a person anymore who just, you know, a friend or whatever of a person. You are the song leader. Or you're the preacher. Or you're the, you know, whatever it is, whatever those roles, that you take on the role. And so, it's very hard to be in that position because there's a lot of pressure. Okay, you know, there is no one else. There is, if anybody else, if you ask anybody else, you know, then it's very difficult. I guess you see the point. Okay, number two. It encourages an audience mentality. An audience mentality. It's like you're sitting, we've already set it up, right? Because we have the pews and they're all facing forward, and you got the person typically up on a big elevated stage that you are paying attention to, that you're listening to, that you're being led by. Now, I'm not degrading the power of a song leader or the importance of a good song leader, because you got to have somebody to try to help keep people together, right? Especially when you have a huge audience. If you just try to start a song, what's going to happen? It's going to immediately fall apart. Okay, and it's going to not be a good singing experience for anybody because you're not going to be together. You're not going to be singing in one accord, right? Which is scriptural. So you got to sing. You know, you don't want to all be singing different verses. Only when Dad leaves does he miss the verses. You know. But the point is that you don't want to just be a passive group of people that come in. And I don't think anybody can deny that is the general overriding of most churches. Is you come in, you sit in a pew, and you do participate by singing. Not all people do. You stand up and you leave, and you have been, and then they're like, well, I just didn't feel anything in that worship service. I didn't get anything out of that worship service today. That song leader, boy, he was off today. Or boy, that sermon, I just really didn't understand that. You know, it's all about what I'm receiving when it comes to worship. And it can definitely come to that. We're here to participate, right? To worship together, to be a part of something, not just to come and to be an audience and to be entertained by whoever it is. And so, you know, they've even tried to make it easier in a lot of churches where they have a group that stands up and sings. And I'm not saying that's necessarily right or wrong, but I've never been anywhere that really worked that well. But they stand up and they sing so you can hear your part. They can help you out, you know. So then it becomes, you know, well, a praise team, they did an awesome job this morning, you know, or whatever. Well, then it becomes even less about whoever we are. So the people that think, well, we're progressing down the road a little more, you know, we're a little more progressive in what we do, it even worse, I think, in some cases. We put the songs up on the screen, and I'm, again, not saying if there's anything wrong with that. I like it in some ways, but for the people that organize it, it's even less flexible than normal, right? It's less flexible. And so I'm definitely not looking over at whoever's in the pews with me and participating with them. What am I doing? I'm all looking up at this screen, which is about 400 feet high, and, you know, my face is way up here. And, I'm not, again, not saying anything wrong with it. But I just wonder, it does lend itself to an audience mentality.
You know? Which is so odd, because the whole concept of worship is we are giving ourselves to God. The concept of thinking that I went to worship but I didn't get anything out of it is totally foreign to what God wants. You aren't supposed to get anything out of it. He is. If you do, it's a benefit. It's not the primary purpose. We have totally changed that, partially because of the way things are set up, the way the building's constructed to make you be. I mean, literally, if you read the second chapter, buildings come in two styles. Ours is the concert-style building. Literally, that's what it's called. You know, changes the whole thought process of what you're thinking about, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You go to a concert not to participate.
You try to be enthralled. Just try to sing along with the chorus that's up on the stage.
Yeah.
You know, you'll be escorted out.
Oh, quickly, yeah.
But you bring in your drum and you're out, you know,
exactly.
Playing with the National Symphony. Well, I brought my mouth harp, you know, boing, boing.
And what has God always said? I want you, individually, to worship me. Right? And it's not about what I'm going to give you in return. I want you to sacrifice something that's important to you in the process.
Well, I may disagree with you a little bit, but I'm not going to disagree with you right at this moment. But what I've always heard is you get out of it what you put into it. And if I go and I worship God and the song leader is not necessarily on key or he's not doing things exactly right, and so I sit there and I think about it and I pout about it and I worry about it instead of just sing. If I sing and I pay attention to the words and I do the very best that I can do, then I'm at least going to be edified by the words that I sing, right? And so the idea though is that it encourages the audience mentality. Number three, it suppresses our gifts, natural, God-given gifts. How many places do you know that there are multiple men in the audience that have the ability to stand in front of people and to talk to them about God's word?
Every one of them.
Amazing thing that I heard when we started doing what we're doing here was from Rich. Rich said, this is the first time that I've ever preached on a Sunday morning. I mean, how old is Rich? We're not going to ask him. But how long has he been a member of the church and going to church worship services? He is a very confident individual who is very knowledgeable. We'll find out this morning he's preaching.
Which is not the first time, by the way.
But there are definitely men and women who their gifts are being suppressed. Okay, and I'm not talking about women's role necessarily. I'm talking about teaching in other ways. But there are men who never get an opportunity to stand in the lead singing or to pray or to preach. He might not say the right words. Right? He's kind of he might say things that's not exactly right. You know, he's not as educated as we should have, even leading prayers, for goodness sakes. I know Sean had experience one time. He plugged up in a prayer and said got it mixed up or something, and he got absolutely slammed after service. Fortunately, Dad was standing right next to him. You don't remember that?
Oh, yeah, Jack.
That absolutely took the guy apart.
Yeah.
It was the greatest thing I've ever seen. He went up to Sean, and Sean said, "Well, I just kind of misspoke," and then he turned on me. "Well, you got to make sure you train those young people to where they're, you know." So, if it was anybody else other than Sean, and if an older person hadn't been there to stand up for Sean, Sean might have taken that as, "I'm never going to get up there again. I'm never going to be in that position again." We know that it takes work, it takes practice to be able to stand in front of a group of people and do anything but let to have your knees knock. Right? So you get up there and you got it all in your mind and you look out and you're just like, "Whoa," you know? And you don't even remember what you're going to say, even in a prayer. We've all been there.
Well, did that guy never do any of that?
What's that?
I mean, sometimes...
Oh, no, he never...
That's what I'm saying. No. Some people that complain aren't able to do it themselves.
Right, no, he had never led a prayer.
Yeah.
But to get on the list at churches in our area to even pray and to preside at the Lord's table and to do things that seemingly are not necessarily don't take all that much skill, just try to get on the list, especially if you go somewhere and you're a new member. If you may be 5 years before they let you come. Okay, now, closing prayer on a Sunday night. There's like 47 people there, right? And most of them are asleep already by that time anyway. So nobody's going to notice if you don't say in prayer exactly right. But it suppresses the gifts. And so we've got a culture of churches that have two or three or four people that do everything. And the other men, they have gifts, they have abilities, but they've never been given opportunities to use them. You know, in a church... In a church our size, it's pretty amazing how many people we do have that speak and lead singing and will get and participate in the worship. I know in other places, churches of thousands, and they having trouble finding a song leader. Well, you're not encouraging them, you're not training them, you're not giving them opportunities when they're younger, and so by the time they get to be 20 or 30, they don't have any desire to do it anymore. They did have a gift at one point, they still do, but now I don't care anymore. I'll just let Brother So-and-so handle it. He's trained.
I've heard it described, too, as we raise up our kids in a culture of every Sunday we have roast preacher and, fried song leader. Because, you let them leave worship, and what do we hear? Negative comments about things done and said. Why would I want to be a part of that? If you... tell them the good things and encourage it and say, "This is ideal." Yeah, he made a mistake. You know what? Who hasn't? the best thing I ever did in my life to give me confidence to do that is when somebody did complain, I said, "Whenever you're able to do it better, I'll listen to you. Until then, stop talking."
It's pretty funny. I had a guy yesterday that attends. These go out on the internet, so they're not safe. Attend somewhere that a particular relative of mine leads singing occasionally. Particular sibling of mine, which I only have one. And I ran into a guy that goes to church there yesterday at Sam's. I shouldn't have said that because he doesn't know what I'm talking about. I better turn it off now. He said, I don't even know why he prompted it. I was like, "Hey, how's it going?" And he said something about, I didn't even realize they went there. I thought they went somewhere else. And he said something about, keep getting on to your brother about his song lead stuff. Of course, he loves my brother leading singing. And then he said, that other guy. And then he just started slamming on the regular song leader. He is blah, 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 and this and that. And the thing that my pet peeve is he blows his pitch pipe so quiet nobody can hear it. And he just starts. Nobody knows the song to start on it. Knows the note to start on it. Nah, 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 nah. And then, fortunately, Becky called me. I was like, "Oh, I'm going to take this." And I just kind of wandered off because I did not want to sit there and listen to it. But what I wanted to tell him was, dude, okay, these pitch pipes, they cost like $5. Go get your own and blow your own stinking pitch. That's what I wanted to tell him. It's not that hard. If you understand how to do it, then just you can blow it for your row, and they can hear it. Yeah, the whole row pitch leader. You know, that's really what I wanted to say. I was so frustrated by that by the end of the time, just because of exactly what Rich is saying. So what I wanted to say is, dude, you can't carry a tune in a bucket. I know this guy. So, you know, don't slam on people that are trying to do the job, that are trying to do what they're asked to do. Technically speaking, that is something that I'd like to hear the pitch too. But, you know, it's treating the guy like he was evil because he didn't blow the pitch loud enough for him to hear it. You know, I'm just saying, in the scheme of things, you know, that's not really that big a deal. But it does, and that's one of the reasons sometimes we don't do that. Four, discourage a member of the body to express their thoughts and feelings. Imagine that. We see each other so little. Actually, for us, we see each other more than most. But we see each other so little. We come together during the week, and we never speak to each other because we're all facing forward. We never have an opportunity to, and I know there are places that definitely do this, we never have an opportunity to talk and to ask the guy who gave the sermon questions. You have a problem with what something they said, or you have a question, a follow-up question, or you have whatever. That's taboo, isn't it? You don't just go, Rich, could you explain? You know, I felt like doing that several times with JJ's lessons. You know, he gets to a certain point in his lesson, and I'm just like, my eyes are rolling back in my head, and I was like, what is he talking about? Did you pronounce that Greek word one more time? But you want to have an opportunity. If something particularly is going on in your life, the ones that you want to share with that are right here. But yet we won't do that. We don't feel like we can do that.
Because we don't have a slot in the order.
Because we don't have a slot in the order of worship. Okay, we don't want to put that in there either because that's dangerous. Yes?
Sometimes, too, we say things that come out different than we think they came out. You know, that questioning me about what I said, maybe I said it wrong. Maybe I didn't get what I meant to get out. How would anybody know that I didn't really say, you know what I'm saying?
Could you explain that a little more, please?
No, I'm kidding.
Yeah. I mean,
I know exactly what you're saying.
I've said, we've had conversations in our class upstairs when our other preacher was here. And we would talk about the sermon, and he was shocked at what we got out of the sermon. He didn't. That's not what he meant at all. And we said, well, we didn't have a forum. We didn't have a way or feel like we could ask you.
No,
what
we,
you
did way. We had the roast stomp for lunch, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that's a great point. That, I mean, we do often, we are confused but by what the person's saying. Because they're saying stuff and they didn't really mean it the way that it was said, or they didn't explain it good enough. But
we're not open to criticism. Oftentimes, we'll say something, we're convinced what we said was exactly right, even if it didn't come across right. And if somebody questions it, it's like, well, you can't ask me. Mm-hmm. I've literally been told, my opinion is better than yours. I have a doctorate degree, so therefore your opinion doesn't matter. And I'm sorry, but I don't read Scripture that way. It's written so that anybody can understand it. The more educated you are does not make you more qualified.
Well, we all have a unique perspective, and we all have a unique way that we study.
It's meant to be that way.
Yeah, and I think we found that to be true in the way that we present lessons on Sunday mornings. We hear a lot of different ways of presenting, a lot of different ways of looking at passages. That we've not seen, but the point is that we don't necessarily have the comfort level to. If I ask a question in my lesson upstairs, I have to, you know, ask for people to respond to a one word question, to a one word answer.
We want to
hear. But that's the way that we've been trained or molded or whatever. Okay, let me finish this up real quick. We're fives. That type of setting can become very ritualistic. Can become, can we say, kind of boring at times. To where we know exactly what's going to happen before we get there. What's exciting about that? And what and it can become a ritual. It can become something that we know. We look back at other religious groups and we see that what they do is very ritualistic, and we condemn them for it. And then ours is exactly the same, just on a different level. You know, we do have candles, but we don't have certain, you know, certain rituals that we go through where you stand up and you sit down. And I was kidding with Heather this morning that she said she was sore from doing a 5K yesterday. And I said, well, this morning in service, I'm lead singing, so we're going to stand every other song this morning. We're going to do like some other, and then kneel down and then stand up, you know, it'd be great. Five. In some ways, that type of setting can hinder spiritual growth instead of help. Because we already know what's going to happen. Already know been to a sermon and the person said, well, we're preaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you already know what they're going to say before they preach the sermon. You've got six sermons in your Bible that you've taken notes on by other preachers, and this is almost the same exact sermon.
Okay, I'll give them the topic of my sermon, and they can think about it. See if they can figure out what it is before I do it. The normalization of deviance.
You talking about me, aren't you? Sounds like one of Jared's psychological signs.
You've probably heard it a thousand times.
It's because I've adopted it.
Okay. All right. Let me just hit this section real quick. I've got about negative 5 minutes to present this next little part. If you look at worship, you know, we don't have a whole lot of example of what to follow, really. I mean, we have, like we were talking about last week, we have kind of the cut and paste thing where, you know, sing and make melody, and you got, you know, taking the Lord's Supper, and you got all, you know, you've got these different things, presenting a lesson, and all these things kind of in different places. But I want us to look real quickly at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this is just, we're just going to browse this because there's a whole lot more here than this, and I might actually speak a preach. Do a whole lesson on this chapter at some point. But I want us here's what I want you to think about. What are some characteristics of this meeting? Okay? This meeting that he's talking about in this particular place. Okay? In Corinth. This specific congregation. Now we know that their circumstances were different. Their culture was different. They did things a lot differently. They had spiritual gifts. Okay, and so a lot of their time together was them using the God-given talents and spiritual gifts that they were given. They didn't have the Word of God that they could just sit down and look at and talk about and discuss like we have the privilege of doing. But notice, I just want you to think about some things, some characteristics of it. Okay, we're going to start in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let each one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. And if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And then he ends up, and we're just going to go to verse 40, and he says, let all things be done decently and in all order. Does that sound... Well, it gives you some characteristics of what I see here. Okay, and again, I'm just going to mention these very quickly. The first one that I see is a very open, participatory environment in this meeting. Don't you see that? How many times does he say, let each one in turn, all? He talks about people participating. He says, you guys have been given, again, these spiritual gifts of knowledge and of prophecy and of tongues. And he says, God wants you to use the gifts that you've been given. You ever wonder why he didn't give all the gifts to one person? I'm going to make you a special leader in the church. You're going to have prophecy, interpretation. He even gave prophecy, tongues, and interpretation to three different people. So not only could the person speak, but they didn't even know what they're saying. And so this person over here had to come up, who had the gift of interpretation, and had to tell the people what he just said. Why? Why didn't he just give it to one person? He didn't want it to become what it has become. He didn't want the bishop or the priest or the whoever it is to stand up in front of everybody and tell us the way things should be. It's very open. It's very participatory. Secondly, it was non-chaotic. Notice what he said. Was it orderly? Did he set some ground rules? Don't speak. It's like the rules we set in our kids' classes, right? Don't speak over one another. You know, give everybody their turn. But you know, let's two or three, and then let's move on. You know, let's not just go all day and everybody just. It's not for your benefit. What's the benefit? It's not for a person to stand up and to be able to take credit for giving out some new knowledge. What was the benefit? Let all be done for edification. It's for the body, for the growth of the individual Christian and the body. He says, but it can't be mass chaos. It can't be to where everybody's just doing their own thing and nobody knows what's going on. And he tells a very specific reason earlier. He says, because there are people that are going to come into the assembly who are non-believers. And they're not going to have a clue what's going on. So he says, everything should be done in a way that can be understood. If you're going to present a lesson, if you're going to give a word of knowledge, it should be done with understanding. If you're going to give, don't just stand up and speak gobbledygook in tongues, and everybody goes, wow, that guy can speak in tongues. No, give an interpretation. So there's no interpreter, then what? Keep your mouth shut. So everything is supposed to be done in an orderly fashion, an understandable way. Three, everything is to be done for learning and for edification. It's very, he says it, where did I see that? Verse 31, so that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. So he talks about the fact that it's for learning and edification. Number four. He talks about several elements, okay, not only here, but in some other places. He talks about prayer. Early in this verse, he says, let's pray with the understanding. Pray with the Spirit. And he talks about singing with the Spirit and the understanding. We find several places where it talks about the Lord's Supper. And he talks about how it's not supposed to be just a chaotic mess either. And we're supposed to do it in a certain way, right, in a certain attitude. And then, of course, teaching is mentioned several times in this passage. Teaching one another. And then the last thing I wrote down is that it's supposed to be Spirit-led. Spirit-led. How many times has he mentioned the Spirit in this passage? Who gives the gifts? Who allows the gifts to be used? It's the Holy Spirit, right, working through them. Of course, a different circumstance. We somehow think that we have to have total control over what happens. And I'm not sure that that's possible when we allow the Spirit to lead our worship. And I'm not talking about it in some weird, miraculous way. Through God's Word, into our hearts. And it comes out naturally. But notice the contrast between the idea of this order of worship, this liturgical mentality of worship, and this New Testament model. Do they look anything alike? Doesn't sound like they came into the building and got a bulletin that had the word worship in it. Such and such is going to tell us something, and such is going to do this, and such. Now, here's the part that was giving me the headache. How do we make that work? That's the part that gives me the headache, right? Because you don't want it to become something that is not what it needs to be. But yet you don't want it to be what it is now, and that's not what... You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense, y'all? It just gives me a headache to think about it. How do we get from here to here? And honestly, okay, in this model, here is where I believe most people are, and here maybe where the New Testament is. I think we're like here. Okay, I think that we're definitely further along in this than some people. And maybe where we are is fine. And I definitely don't think that you can point to anything and say it's wrong or, but what we need to find out is what would work best for us in our time together. What are some things that we can add, that we can do differently, that would help in this? And that this is something that I want you guys to think about and pray about as we study this. I mean, we're obviously not going to, probably going to come to any major groundbreaking conclusions or whatever. But just in our own minds, thinking about this, thinking about getting away from this order of worship idea to more of this open, participatory atmosphere in our worship services. More of a family feeling. Yes.
I have one idea. Y'all stop me if I'm wrong.
We will.
We do this whenever we all eat together as a family, and maybe we should try this at least once or twice as a group, but how about we all hold hands when we pray the first prayer before service? Because, one body, one spirit, and maybe that would kind of fill us all with that spirit to get service going in a right direction.
So we get up at the beginning of service and we say, all right, let's all hold hands.
Yeah, we just all hold hands for that prayer.
Okay. I've been several places that happened. Does it at some point happen naturally? It's kind of breaking out. I mean, did your family just sit down and decide that's what you're going to do?
No.
I totally see your point. I think that's a great observation, great point. But if you stand up and you make it something that we do, then it does become something that we didn't want it to be. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? But I totally understand your point. Maybe if a group of us start doing it, and we said, Jimmy started doing that to us. Not too much. I said,
yeah.
And so, I really, of course, I always stand next to Becky, and we always hold hands anyway. So, but I think that's a great point. Just to give us the idea of being more of a family, because that's really what we are.
Really, that's the kind of things we should be looking for. That what will edify to build up the church, and we should get to a point that we don't have to be asked.
And individually, I think that's true. Individually, not being afraid to just, if I have something to say that's important, that would edify the body, or that I need some encouragement, not being afraid to stand and say it. Now, we don't necessarily, we do give an opportunity right at the end of the announcements. If anybody has anything, let us pray. That's the way most places are, right? I mentioned the SIG. Is there anybody else? Okay, then let us pray. You don't even look for it. You're hoping nobody raises their hand because they don't have to. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of the attitude we get into sometimes.
I see it sort of like asking your kid to clean their room. You're happy when they do it, but if you have to constantly hound them for it, it doesn't mean as much to you. When they do it on their own, without being asked,
you have a heart attack, first of all, right?
Right, but it means something. Or I wonder what they want.
Yeah.
But sometimes I wonder if God's not that way. He said, "I'm going to continue to respond, and I'm going to continually ask." But what I want is for you to do this on your own. I want you to want to.
Okay. We've got to be in worship probably at 10, so it's 10
minutes later.
10, 10.
Can I just...
You can see the time.
I can't read the number of the verse, but it's in the beginning of the chapter there.
Verse 3.
It says, "He speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, consolation." That's what we come together for, as far as our purpose. It's to worship God. I'm not taking that away, but I'm saying anything we can do, if it's hold a hand, if it's walk over to somebody, put your arm around them, or we shouldn't feel barriers to this relationship, because it is what we're here for, to build each other up.
No, we focus on verse 41.
I remember, and I know Sean remembers this. I think Blake mentioned this in his sermon a few weeks ago about when Blake came forward at church, and he had told us ahead of time. We'd already talked to him. We'd already had our own prayer meeting with Blake when he was struggling with some stuff. He came forward, and I think 20 guys came down forward with him. Came down front with him, and I heard people actually say, "Ah, that was just a big show. That was just, I can't believe, what in the world? That's all in guys coming down. I mean, I actually heard people say that. It was one of the most powerful things I've ever been a part of. And it was so encouraging for Blake. And yet, that's all some people got out of it was, you know, well, I mean, we can just leave the guy sitting down in the front pew by himself when a person comes forward. I mean, that's you typically, the preacher will help him. You know, we're a family. And those types of attitudes, we cannot, you know, we've got to get over that fear of doing things that may be a little bit outside the box, not that are just crazy, but things that make sense that we're afraid to do because of that, I don't know, that inward pressure just to not do it because we've never done it that way. So, yes.
Well, back home where I go to church back home, whenever if someone comes forward, you know, with a they want to confess or something like that, it's just typically there are several people that'll get up, probably their closer friends or people that know them that are concerned about them. They'll come down and they'll just put their hand on them, you know, and hold and just sit there with them, put their hand on them through the prayer and such like. So just to show them that all these hands are on them, show them that they're supported. You know, I think that's a great practice. You know, not that it's pretty.
They're probably trying to impart spiritual gifts.
That's what they've been told to do.
Probably trying to impart spiritual gifts.
There you go.
That's ridiculous.
I didn't want to get into that.
Okay, let's head upstairs.
That guy listens to this.